You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
It's also a certain judgment. It doesn't say, you know, who might be judged. It says who are going to be judged. It almost has that impending sense. It's sure to happen. Now, you notice James doesn't say who the judge is. You see that? But the rest of Scripture we could easily bring in here and say who's the one who's, you know, qualified to judge all of men and explain everything about their lives and judge them with equity and have penetrating insight into their life. And you start piling on the attributes that are necessary for someone to do a good job at this and not mess it up, and you have God.
As a believer, you are saved by God's gift of grace by faith in Jesus, not by trying to adhere to the Mosaic law. Jesus ushered in freedom from the law by fulfilling the law himself. But as Pastor Tom will explain today, you are required to obey Christ. As a believer, you will one day sit in judgment to give account for your conduct and how you fulfilled Jesus' law of love. How do you show mercy and love? God's grace doesn't cancel your duty to obey him, but it gives reason to obey. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 2 as he continues his message, The Law of Christ and the Christian.
Please open in your Bibles, God's book, to James chapter 2 again. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 13. We are reading and contemplating a passage of Holy Scripture that talks about the law of God and the believer's relationship to that law. The New Testament revelation specifies that the law of Christ, the law of love, is indeed meant for this age. It is our rule of conduct. It is also, maybe surprisingly to some people, the standard by which we will be judged in the future. So through this passage, we're being confronted, so to say, with how Jesus designed this new law to be for the life of New Testament believers. Let's go ahead and read it. I'm going to actually start from verse 8, though we're working through verses 10 through 13. But it's James chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Starting at verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Paradoxically, Jesus' royal law is a law that yields freedom. Interesting thought. In other words, this kingly edict, rather than binding us in some way that we will not enjoy, actually sets us free. Embracing the law of Christ leads not to slavery and bondage, but to true freedom. That in and of itself is a message that can minister to your soul. Now, we learned last time, this is a two-part series, we learned last time that believers are to live right now according to God's law of love. Not just because it's a liberating law, but because we're actually going to be judged in the future by Christ, and this will be the standard by which we'll be judged. The passage really contains also a warning. If you choose not to live by this law, you're going to reveal yourself not to be really a believer, and you'll be judged mercilessly. So very strong warning comes in a beautiful passage that's instructing believers. So our outline is really this. Christ's law is so important, it guides us in two time periods. Right now, this time period, our lives, and also in the future as well. Now, we covered the royal law regulates life right now. We covered that last time. We covered verses 10 and 11. You may want to look at it just to remind yourself. Maybe you were on vacation last week, so this will be a little bit of a review for you, a little bit of catching up. Jesus had taught in the Sermon on the Mount at the very beginning of the main body of that sermon, Matthew 5:17. He gave his relationship to the law and thus our relationship in some way to the law. I have not come to abolish the Mosaic law system. I've not come to abolish, destroy it, or tear it down. That's not my mission to earth. The law is holy. The law is good. I didn't come to destroy that. I came rather to what? Do you remember? To fulfill it, right? Yet in fulfilling the Old Testament law, that law as a system was subsumed into a greater law that Christ inaugurated and called his law, his commandment. The law of Christ, the law of love. James calls it the royal law because it's associated with the king. It's called the law of liberty because it doesn't lead to bondage but leads to setting us free. John 15:17, Jesus said, "This I command you," he's talking to his disciples, "that you love one another." And he emphasized it. He took the law, he elevated it, he called it his commandment. And though it was there embedded in the Mosaic system, he took it, gave it a prominence and a new sense. It became his commandment. It became to regulate his disciples. The night in which he was betrayed, the last night, he's sitting around a very intimate table, the Last Supper, and he looks at them and he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. All men will know you're my disciples if you fulfill this." This is what it's all about. It will fulfill the whole Old Testament moral requirements. There's a lot of laws in the Old Testament. If you want to fulfill all the moral requirements of it, man to man, woman to woman, this is it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's Christ's command. The very fact that Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law, even though it was not abolished, it still, as a practice, as a system, came to an end. And that's why we don't run around trying to figure out whether we're keeping all 613 of the commandments, even the ones that are called the moral commandments. By the way, a lot of our brethren try to interpret the Old Testament law by chopping it into three parts. They say there's some law that referred to the civic duty of the Israelites. And, you know, there are others that had more to do with the religious responsibilities before God. And then there are the moral commandments. But you never find that in the Old Testament. You never find this list that says, well, this is one of the laws that fits under civic duty, this is religious duty, this is moral duty. That's a construct that theologians have put on the law. You never find that being brought out of the law itself. Instead, what you find in the Old Testament Mosaic law system is that it's a unit. The centerpiece of that unit is the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own finger on the stone. But that whole system, yes, it included the moral righteous requirements of God, but that as a regulating system for believers has passed. Why? Because it was bad? No, because it was fulfilled by Christ. So whatever moral requirements there were in that system, remember we said those moral righteous commandments were around even before the Ten Commandments were put in stone. They were there because God is eternal and God is righteous, and he always expected people to walk by that standard. That Mosaic system was a true representation of the righteousness and holiness of God. So there's still much to instruct from that. But as a system, we're not under that. We're under a new system. We're under the new covenant. The Ten Commandments were the centerpiece of the old covenant, tied to a covenant that Israel did and said with God. We're not under that system. We're not under the old covenant. We're under a new system, a better covenant, and it is called the law of Christ. Paul understood this very well. Paul does not contradict James. 1 Corinthians 9 is a great passage because it shows what Paul thought about himself. He's talking about evangelism and reaching different groups of people, but he says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew." You know this passage, right? "So that I might win Jews." To those who are, look how he puts this, "under the law," he's talking about the Mosaic system, "as under the law, though not being myself under the law." He knew. He's a New Testament believer. "So that I might win those that are under the law. To those who are without law," talking about Gentiles living any way they want to live, "as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ." You see, the law of Christ is not the same as the Mosaic system. "So that I might win those who are without law." The system New Testament believers are under is not the law of Moses with its Sabbaths, its feasts, its laws of cleansing, sacrifices, etc., etc., etc. Nor even the Ten Commandments. Are we under the Ten Commandments? Not strictly speaking, no. We're under the moral requirements of the Ten Commandments because those were always required of God's people even before the Ten Commandments. We don't obey the Sabbath law. We don't meet on Saturday. We are allowed to pick up sticks on Saturday. In the Old Testament system, you'd have to be stoned to death. Pretty bad for picking up sticks and burning a fire. We are under the law of Christ. It is a law. It is binding. It comes with an imperative. It has moral demands on it. We're under that law. And it fulfills all the moral commandments of the Ten Commandments. Paul said the same thing. Romans 13, we read this last week. This is still review. For this you shall not commit adultery. Where is he quoting from? The Ten Commandments, right? You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, and there are, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. There it is. That's what we live by. Love. Now, in this passage, James is using the moral requirements of the law of God, that is the Ten Commandments, to demonstrate how unbending the moral requirements of the law of God are. And he does this to expose sin. He's really trying to expose the lack of mercy and love that are in some of the Christian congregations. That's our main application. He's trying to show that this is the sin that's there. You're not merciful to poor people. And so he's trying to expose that sin by using the law of Moses. And that's a perfectly legitimate use of the law of Moses for today by believers to look back and learn about the holiness of God, learn about their sin, because it was a true reflection and standard of God's righteousness. So in doing this, James first, and this is still review, states his principle, and that is this: violating any part of God's moral law, any part at all, is the equivalent of breaking the whole thing. And it doesn't matter whether you or I think that's fair or not, that's the way it is. Remember last week we said, this is really shocking. Any moralist out there who says, you know, I think I'm a pretty good person. Oh yeah? Let's measure you up. Have you sinned against the law of God at any point in time, even once, anywhere in your entire life? And if you say no, you sinned right now and you know it. Because you're lying. You're lying right then and there. You're trying to make yourself look good. And that's the whole point. So you're not anywhere near good. I'm not either. I'm not trying to moralize over you. It's the same thing with me. You still break the entire law. How can that be? How can that be? Because it's not a bunch of individual little commandments. It was a unit. You know, cursed is everyone who does not keep everything that is written in the law. It's a point. It's a unit. There it is. You keep the whole thing or you don't. And we don't. We just don't. And anyone says they do, forget them. Forget about them. You just forget about them, right? They're not true. We must look on it as a unit. People think they're going to get to heaven for being good. You can't get to heaven by being good. You can only get to heaven by being perfect. Scratch you out. When you break any part of the moral standards of God, you now stand before heaven's giant throne room as a transgressor of the law. You walk into that courtroom thinking, where are all my buddies? They've already been judged. Already judged. You got no chance. You are a cosmic criminal when you walk in there. See how poor the religions of the world are trying to say, look, try to be good and maybe you'll get to heaven. You're not good enough. You're destined for damnation. Stumbling at one point with God's law makes you guilty of breaking the whole thing. That's what it says. Read it again. Verse 10, it's there for you. Now you face the eternal consequences of being a lawbreaker before an eternal God. He's got a very good memory. The next in verse 11, still review, James illustrates the principle of the unity of the law. He says, okay, so let's say you keep one of these laws, adultery, but you break the other one, murder. Verse 11, let's suppose you're faithful to your spouse, but you kill somebody. What does that mean? You're a transgressor. Or reverse them. You're now tainted with sin. You're now vile and defiled. You're headed for destruction. We could add in something else. He's just giving that as an illustration. You say, I never ever stole anything from anyone. Great. Did you ever lie? Yeah. Okay. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I never worshiped an idol. I never bowed before an idol. Great. Did you covet how beautiful your neighbor's house was with a swimming pool and his car, his Ferrari? Did you do that? Yeah, but. There's no yeah, but. It's over for you. It's done. Your righteousness doesn't cut it. Look, don't be agitated with me. Don't be angry with me. I didn't write the law. Right? You know, God, it's God's law. People should be angry at all the false teachers that said, you know, just try to be good, live by the Ten Commandments, golden rule, you'll be okay with God. No, you won't. They're lying to you. They're not okay with God. You're already lied to. That's not Christianity. That's not the truth. And there's churches and religions, synagogues, and all over the place that are telling people, just try to live good. Just try to do good. Just believe God and do good, you know, and you'll be all right. No, you won't. No, you won't. And you're not good anyway. So this brings us to verse 12. The second time period. Now we got to look beyond this age. We got to look to the future. Okay, here we are. This is for today. Verses 12 and 13. Focus. The law of liberty judges us in the future. Now, is that shocking to you? Say, I'm a believer. Did you know that your Christian life will be judged? You retort, wait a minute. I know Romans 8. 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. True enough, true enough. But take a look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, so speak and so act as those who get to skip the judgment. Is that what it says? As those who will be what? Judged by the law of liberty. Some of you scrambling for your Greek text. Well, judge must not mean judged. It can't. You're trying to harmonize your theology. Sorry, folks. It's the common verb for judge, krino. In fact, in Acts 25:20, it's used in a law scene, and it says, being at a loss how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. Same exact, not only the same exact verb, the same exact form of that verb, Acts 25:20. It's the normal word for judging, standing trial. So yes, that's in your Bible, also just as well as Romans 8:1. We are going to stand trial as believers. Yeah, but what about the forgiveness? What about Jesus? The cross, we just sang about it. The blood, remember that, Pastor? What are you doing? What are you saying? We're going to get there. Don't run out of the room yet. It's there. But you got to understand this whole thing, because sometimes we get so focused on one truth, we forget other truths, and it's important for us to bring that together. All right, look at verse 12. What is verse 12? Verse 12 is an appeal to believers to live a certain way in light of a future judgment. This is not an appeal to unbelievers. This is an appeal to believers. It's an appeal to speak and act in this life in light of future, even the way it's worded, impending judgment. And I have to say, James's appeal is really underscored here, because the word so there, S-O, so, houtos, a Greek adverb, is repeated for emphasis. So speak and so act. That's how it's translated. If you have the ESV, it has it right. If you have the Holman, the NIV, it kind of completely loses that in their translation. That's sad. King James has it well. It's emphatic. Let your speech and actions be done now in light of future judgment. Speech and action. Speech and action. That kind of covers all of life, doesn't it? The two verbs are very, very common and broad verbs. They're meant to be. Laleo, it just is a general word for speech of any kind. It could mean any kind of speech, any kind of talking, preaching, anything like that. Poieo, again, a very general word, to do, to act, to practice. It just meant these are the two things that encompass your life. This is what you do. You talk and walk. You know, you speak and do. This is what we are. Timothy was told as a young pastor, let his speech and conduct be an example to everyone who believed. It's the broadest way of speaking of your entire manner of life. When you leave here and go out, you're going to be speaking and walking. So we're talking about all of that. And notice they're imperatives. They're not suggestions. They're both imperatives. They're imperatives in the present tense. The imperative in the present tense has the sense of do this and keep doing this. Don't stop. It has a continuous kind of nature to it and sense to it. So if we put all of that together, we'd say, Christians, keep speaking and acting as people who know that you're going to be judged by Christ's law of liberty, because that judgment is coming. Okay, but why does James write about Christians being judged? Well, this is a future judgment, as we said. It's not one that's going to happen in this world. It's beyond this life. It's also a certain judgment. It doesn't say, you know, who might be judged. It says who are going to be judged. It almost has that impending sense. It's sure to happen. Now, you notice James doesn't say who the judge is. You see that? But the rest of Scripture we could easily bring in here and say who's the one who's, you know, qualified to judge all of men and explain everything about their lives and judge them with equity and have penetrating insight into their life. And you start piling on the attributes that are necessary for someone to do a good job at this and not mess it up. And you have God, right? The eternal God who knows everything. He understands equity. He's not bought off by anybody. It's him. Ecclesiastes 3:7, I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time, for every matter, and for every deed is there. No one else can do it. Yet, some of you said Christ, I heard, God the Father has chosen not to judge any man. Interesting. He's chosen, and Scripture is very clear about this, to give all judgment to his Son. In John 5, verses 22, 23, 24, and 25, it explains this. Jesus is saying, the Father has given all judgment to the Son so that everybody will honor the Son of God even as they honor the Father. And then he punctuates this for all those that don't believe Jesus is God. He who does not honor the Son will not honor the Father who sent him. Only God can judge everybody, and Jesus is judging everybody. Jesus is God. Anyone who does not give the Son of God the same fear, the same honor as God Almighty dishonors God the Father. Who's going to be the final evaluator of your life? Not Buddha, not Muhammad. Don't fear them. They're dead and gone. Jesus Christ is alive literally from the dead. He stands also as judge and king to judge every man. Wow, he should be feared, Christ. People use Christ's name in vain all the time. They don't know who they're talking about. And they can stand before the judge they've been cussing at, using his name as a cuss word. What are they going to say then? I never sinned. What are they going to say? And what will the Son of God use as the instrument to judge our lives on that future day? Ah, well, this one's easy. The law of liberty, defined in this very context as the command to love. What does it mean to be judged by the law of liberty? That preposition is dia. It means by in the instrumental sense. It means the instrument that Christ will use to judge us is the law of liberty. That same instrumental sense is used in Romans 2:12. I'll read it to you. It says, for all who have sinned without the law, there was people that didn't know the law of Moses, but they still were sinners. It says they will also perish without the law. What happens to people who didn't know the law of God and didn't know Scripture but still sinned? We're already told in Scripture they're going to perish. You know, it's not going to be, oh, well, they never heard, so God's going to give them a free pass. No, they perish because they sinned. It says that, Romans 2:12. Well, but what about all who have sinned under the law? That is, the Jews who are bound by the covenant to keep the law. Well, they will be judged, and here's the phrase, by the law. By the law is that instrumental sense. How are they going to be judged? By the law. How are we going to be judged? By the law of Christ. Different standard. Christ's standard. As we noted before, the law of liberty is the law of love Jesus gave to his disciples. Some people have loosely interpreted the law of liberty here as the gospel of Jesus, but the gospel, even though it sets us free, is never described as a law. It's not an instrument of judgment. It is a promise of salvation. And James, anyways, here defined the law of liberty in verse 8 by quoting from Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Also, in this whole context, the primary reference for all of this harkens back to verses 2 and 3. Would you look back there a second? Because both the words and the actions that this congregation gave to the poor man when the poor man came visiting that Sunday into their congregation were totally unacceptable. They were violations of the law of love. What were the words that they spoke to that poor man when he came here? Well, you stand over there, you sit at my feet. How unloving they were to him. What did they do with the poor man? Well, they didn't honor him. They didn't do anything special for him at all. They didn't show any mercy at all. They withheld mercy. Well, that is the negative example, how not to speak and act in the present age. That's not fulfilling the law of liberty. And if they keep that up, that's not going to be good for them in the future when Christ uses that very standard to judge them. That's why James is appealing here. He's calling for a change, a correction, a revamping of their actions in light of the fact that Christ is going to judge his congregations based on whether or not they practiced mercy. So the reality of impending judgment along with those two so's really intensifies this appeal. By the way, the idea that believers, saved people, will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is by no means isolated to this one text here in James. In fact, if you want to look forward, look to chapter 3 in James, verse 1. Go ahead and look at it. What does it say? Let not many of you, is he talking about people in the congregation, saved people, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. There it is. Teachers in church not only get judged, it's stricter for them. So don't rush to become a teacher.
One day, even believers will face judgment. You will be asked by God to give an account of how you lived your life to follow Christ and obey his law of love. Today on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom encouraged you to examine how you are speaking, acting, and living out your love for Christ with mercy and forgiveness. Are the fruits of salvation evident in your life? The Holy Spirit gives you the power to obey and to desire to do so.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will teach that refusing or failing to practice mercy affects your own character and will affect your judgment in front of Jesus. If you fail to be merciful, you will not be shown mercy by God. Demonstrating love and forgiveness to others is an act of your will as a response to the mercy God has shown you. It indicates true faith and a Christ-like character. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Discover Hope. You can listen to more messages from this and other books of the Bible by visiting hopebiblechurch.org. And be sure to join us again, right here on Discover Hope.